So the question is, how do we live unto God on a day-to-day basis and live in the finished work, but yet have all the liberty and the freedom that we have as believers? So how do we do that? Now, first of all, when we have liberty as believers, we don't have the liberty to sin. Some people want to say we have the liberty to sin, but we don't have the liberty to sin. James talks about the law of liberty, and that's a liberty that where we're freed from the law. So it's not how there are some people out there who would like to say, well, we can do whatever. If I want to smoke pot, I can, because I have liberty as a Christian. No, that's not what it's talking about. In no way can a person do that. As a matter of fact, one of the things that it says in Revelation is that the people who go through the tribulation are not going to quit their sorceries. And in the original language, sorceries is the word pharmakia, and it means drug abuse. And so drug abuse is something that God actually finds quite vile. He doesn't like it. Now, obviously, a person who's gone there gets, you know, they can be completely delivered, forgiven, cleansed from that, and God completely forgets it when they get right with Him. But it's not saying that we have liberty to sin. It means that we have liberty to live unto God. Okay, we have liberty to not be judged by other people, but to live unto God. We stand or fall before Him, and we have that liberty. Where, for example, Jesus, they would have said, and they accused Him of doing so, had sin. Because His disciples went out into the cornfield on the Sabbath and they plucked the corn. And you weren't supposed to do that according to the law. And so the Pharisees were saying, well, He sinned. No, He had liberty. Because He knew that He was not made for the law. And that man was not made for the law. He knew He was the fulfillment of the law. But we, on the other hand, we were not meant for the law. We were meant to be free unto God. So there is no one who can judge another believer's life with God, because that believer stands before God and God alone. In Romans 14:4, God makes us stand. In Romans chapter 2, we are God's servants. We are God's servants. And that's one of the things that we have to remember, is that we are God's servants. In other words, it is possible for believers to see their life with God as being a question of serving men. And that's not really what our life with God is all about. Now, we love people, yes, that's a disciple, right? Jesus said, by this men will you know that you are my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. So we do love people. But what I'm saying is that our life and our leading and our call and our walk with God, our life with God, comes from direction from Him. And we don't live before other people in that sense. Now, we don't ignore other people. For example, Paul was very careful about other people's capacities and things like that. And, you know, so he took into consideration other people. For example, he wouldn't eat meat that was given to idols. You know, that when they made an offering, it was literally they would cook the food and then the priests would eat it. And there were some believers who, if meat was offered to an idol, were offended because of their weak conscience about food cooked for an idol, in idol worship, and they wouldn't eat it. But Paul said it's only meat. That's all it is. The only significance it has is the significance we assign to it. And so Paul would not eat that meat, even though he said he could, because of consideration of those people who that could trip up. Perhaps the younger believer, you know, or the novice believer would really be the way of putting it. A novice believer who was not accustomed to grace, who still had old concepts and old lines of thinking, that didn't know how to adjust their thinking to grace yet. And so in this regard, yes, we certainly do. We do take into consideration other people. We're very forgiving of other people. If somebody wrongs us, we instantly forgive them, even before they ask for forgiveness. There's two reasons why. Because whether they ask for forgiveness or not, the blood has been shed for them already. And so God is instantly forgiving them because they are covered in the blood. He won't allow anyone to judge another person. but also for our own sake, because Jesus said, as you forgive, so shall you be forgiven. And so I don't want to not forgive people, because they, in my experience, God won't let me receive the benefits of forgiveness either. And so, but that's in my experience, that's not in my position. There's a difference between position and experience. In my position, I'm seated above in heavenly places, perfect, completely, entirely perfect. There is no sin in me in my position. God does not know any sin in me, and I do not sin in my position. My position is the way that God sees me. Okay, how does God think of me? That's according to my position. My experience, on the other hand, sometimes may not agree with my position. In other words, it doesn't line up. For example, I am a human being. I can fail. And even though in my position before God, I have no failures, in my experience, I can still fail. But the position is determined by the finished work, by the blood. Okay, so God says, you fail, but I remove your sin from you. And I remember it no more. So no one can assign to me what God cannot remember. Okay, it's not just about sin, it's in everything. In my call. In my position, I'm a believer priest. Although I may not function in my experience as a believer priest, I am still a believer priest in my position before God, my standing before Him. So the way God treats me, the way God sees me, the way God acts towards me is according to what He says about me. But it's not always what I live up to. As a matter of fact, it's not something I can live up to. Okay, that's something that God develops in my heart. And as I grow as a believer, my experience gets closer and closer to my position. So, for example, I may be a king, but I don't necessarily live like a king. And then as I learn about what it means to be a king, I start to live more and more like a king. Not because I'm trying, but because I'm becoming the king that I actually am. And my character is developed into that of a king. And so there's this difference between position and experience. My position is perfect. I'm completely accepted, completely righteous, not one spot or blemish in a person who is born again in their position. However, our experience, I mean, sometimes our experience doesn't match that. And we're growing in our experience, and we're increasingly becoming who we actually are. In other words, our experience is increasingly getting closer and closer to who we are in our position. So God is transforming us into His image, because in my position, I am the body of Christ. I have His life in me. I am what He is. As He is, so are we in this present world. But I may not always experience that, because I still have an old sin nature. I still can make decisions that are not godly. I can still make mistakes. I can still sin. And so my experience is not always according to my position. So as a believer, I live unto God. Now, that doesn't mean I'm careless with other people. I live unto God. As far as other people go, I forgive them. If they do something against me, I forgive them. I'm kind to them. God puts a premium on kindness. It's one of the things that people don't always realize, but God puts a premium on kindness. To God, kindness is extremely valuable. There aren't really, in today's society, I've been thinking about this lately, and it's just kind of reflecting on different things here and there. One of the things that occurred to me is that in today's society, kindness has left. We don't really know what it is to be kind so much anymore. If you read some books from history about the way that people functioned, they were actually quite kind. And people used to be much more kind often than they are today. Today we have this self-oriented mentality, but self-orientation is profoundly unkind. And so we don't operate in that. We operate in the character of God by having the Word of God produce that character in us. Now here's the thing, in Psalm 119, in verse 105, it says that God's Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What does that exactly mean? You see, God's Word illuminates my experience. Now, it is possible, and I've even heard it said from believers, that they live according to their moral conscience. Have you ever heard that? We live according to our moral conscience. But this is not right. We don't live according to our moral conscience. If I live according to my moral conscience, and perhaps I'm an extremist of some religious sort, then for me to go up and blow people to bits is a very good thing, because I'm doing it for my God. And I may say, well, God hates anyone who is not like me. Right? There are religions out there like that. God hates anyone who is not like me, therefore I will hate them too. And they say, kill your enemy. And there are religions out there who say, kill your enemy. And God says, don't kill your enemy, love your enemy. That was Jesus saying, right? He said, love your enemies, be good to those who spitefully use you. But those types of people, in their moral conscience, can say it's a good thing if they kill someone who disagrees with them, or somebody who burns their scripture. And they'll go out and kill them, and they say, okay, this is a good thing, they burned my book. But, and you know, why? Because they're living in their moral conscience. The moral conscience is something that is defined by worldly norms and standards, cultural norms and standards, and often self-preferences. A person who is self-righteous often lives in a moral conscience, because they say, well, this is good and this is evil, and I will live with the good and I will shun the evil, and I will evaluate by what I can see what is good and what is evil. But God says we don't do that, because in fact, if I am to define good and evil, then the question is, what am I defining it on the basis of? And if I define good and evil on the basis of my moral conscience, then I will be very difficult to get along with, because I can't live up to my own standard. But I will expect other people to live up to that standard that I cannot live up to. There are people in the Bible who did that. Those were the Pharisees. The Pharisees lived according to a moral conscience related to the law. And they were extremely difficult people to get along with, because they would impose burdens on people, but they themselves could not do anything with those burdens. In other words, they could not live up to their own standard that they imposed on other people. And this is one of the definitions of a Pharisee. And so, when that takes place, when I live in a moral conscience, I live at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, the curious thing about the Pharisees was this, that they searched the Scriptures for the Savior. And He said this, you search the Scriptures looking for Me. But they did not recognize Him when He stood there face to face with them. They didn't know who He was. As a matter of fact, they fought who He was. When the Savior healed a man on the Sabbath, they were outraged that he would do such a thing on the Sabbath. And when the man, the paralytic, got up, picked up his bed and walked on the Sabbath, they were outraged that he was carrying his bed. It was like a bedroll, like a mat. And he was carrying his mat on the Sabbath. That was not law, but that was their moral conscience. The moral conscience will not live unto God. Nor will the moral conscience allow anybody else to live unto God. The moral conscience lives unto some form of law. Now, sometimes it's like the Mosaic law. Sometimes it's a self-contrived law. Sometimes it's a law that is like a social law. Sometimes, like today, for example, you have a lot of this. We have in the news this debate about it's really about morality and immorality. Right, this healthcare debate where certain people want certain things paid for because they want a lascivious, a sinful lifestyle. And they want the government to pay for them to be able to have this sinful lifestyle. And on the other hand, you have people saying, no, no, that's not right. We cannot pay for your sinful lifestyle. Those who are saying, you should accept my sinful lifestyle, they also are actually living according to a form of moral conscience. Because their morality has been defined according to something different. Their morality is defined by ease and convenience. And so what is convenient for everybody, what makes everybody feel good, that is right. You can't offend anybody because people are hurt by that. And their moral conscience says this is right. But on the other hand, the Word of God is light. Jesus said that we live by every word of God. We don't live by a moral conscience. Now, I can say that the law of Moses, because it's found in the Bible, is my moral conscience, and therefore I live by the law. But that's simply living at the good side of the tree of knowledge. Now, how do I differentiate this? The Bible says that the letter kills. The letter of the Bible, the letter of the law, it kills. Why does it kill? Because it's a two-edged sword. And so the Word of God can actually be quite dangerous in the wrong hands. Or let me put it this way. The Word of God can be dangerous if misapplied. But on the other hand, the Bible says that the Spirit gives life. And so I live according to the Holy Spirit and what I have with Him, my vertical relationship with Him. I listen for His words. Sometimes there are people who are afraid to listen for the words of the Holy Spirit because sometimes the Holy Spirit may take me outside of the law. And He'll do this sometimes. Now, it's sovereignty, yes, but sometimes He might take me outside of the law. For example, take Isaiah. The law said that no one was to see anyone else naked. And that was like a really bad thing. But Isaiah, God said, Isaiah, I want you to walk around naked for 3 years. Now, Isaiah, if he lived in a moral conscience of the law, he could never do that. And anyone who lived in the moral conscience, and I would be surprised if there were not some people like this in those days also, and certainly today as well. But anyone who lived in a moral conscience of the law would say to Isaiah, Isaiah, you're completely off your rocker here. You're in sin. You need to get right with God. God did not tell you this. But they were living according to a standard that God did not establish. You see, the law was not given for righteousness' sake. The law was really given to teach Israel how to love Israelis, how to love people, because they were kind of a tough bunch. And so it really kind of was there. Like, what does James say, and Paul also, that when you love your brother, you fulfill the law. And so we know that the law was given for the sake of teaching people how to love. It was not given for the sake of making anyone righteous. So we don't live by this moral conscience of the law. We live by the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God will not do certain things. For example, He will not tell me to go out and fornicate or do drugs or murder or something like that. Jesus said to us, love one another. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. If I love people, I won't fornicate. I won't kill them. If I love someone, I won't kill them. Doesn't that make sense? If I love someone, I won't want to consume them. Right? That's what fornication is, consuming people. Right? If I love someone, I won't be self-oriented toward that person. I want to communicate and manifest the love of God to that person. As a matter of fact, love always, in some form or another, love always communicates, because that is the nature of love. Love communicates itself. Love demands expression. This is why when God loved, He had to send His Son. You see, you ever consider, like, why did the whole fall issue happen in the garden? Because God needed the expression of love. And the expression of love came in its purest form to someone who was not worthy. Someone who was imperfect. And so, love had to have a way of expressing itself, of communicating itself. This is why, and listen careful to this, because it will happen, you will see this. Satan tries to block the love of God from being expressed. And one of the ways he does that is with this moral conscience. Where in that moral conscience, I say right, wrong, right, wrong, right, wrong. But my ability to identify right and wrong is not the fruit of the Spirit. And in fact, I have no ability to identify right and wrong because I have no standard in myself to do so, nor do I have place. What I do is I live by the Word of God as it's revealed to me by the Holy Spirit. So it's really very important that a believer develop that vertical relationship with their Savior. The way that I go about developing that is being available. Today, I believe one of the reasons why we have a big issue of moral conscience, law thinking, in so many places in Christianity is because it takes away accountability. In other words, if I simply can have a set of rules to follow and say this is good and this is bad, then I don't have to learn how to hear from God. I don't have to be concerned with, is this the Holy Spirit speaking to me? And I don't have to be humble. In order to hear from the Holy Spirit, I must be humble. In order to be taught by the Holy Spirit, I have to be willing to yield to the Holy Spirit, and that's meekness. And so, this is something that the old sin nature, the flesh of man, does not like. Humility is key. Not elevating my opinion or myself is key. A person will not have humility if they operate in moral conscience. Because if they operate in moral conscience, they are the final authority as to what is good and what is evil. But God says, don't eat at that tree. That tree is not for you. And so, as believers, we learn to hear from God. And this could take you to some strange places sometimes, and God may put into your life things that you would not expect because of it. But as believers, you learn how to hear from God. And so, this is how we do it before God. This is how we live before God. We don't live before other people. We take them into consideration, perhaps. We're kind as much as we are able to be kind to them. But I don't make my decisions based on you. And you don't make your decisions based on me or another person. You make your decisions based on God. And this is how we live. The great deception of Satan from day one was moral conscience. Moral conscience told Adam and Eve that they were naked. And when they were naked, moral conscience then told them they had to hide themselves from God. Moral conscience told them that they had to produce fig leaves and cover themselves. People live with fig leaves today, and fig leaves are very common. As a matter of fact, fig leaves, I would say, are more common than people who have learned how to not live with them. Let me give you an example. I am afraid that you will see what I'm really like. Well, you've got some fig leaf issues. If you only knew, you got some fig leaf issues. I pretend that I'm not real. You've got some fig leaf issues. I make it look good, but it's not who I really am. You have fig leaf issues. Now, I'm not saying that we go out there, be nasty or sin. What I'm saying is we go to God, we draw near to Him, and we get conformed into His image. So it's part of who we actually are, not who we pretend to be. But in Christianity, moral light is a huge fig leaf. Because moral light is the one that says, okay, I'm good when I'm like this and I'm bad when I'm like this. And that's nothing more than a fig leaf. Really, what Adam and Eve needed to do before they put on the fig leaves was run to God when He was looking for them in the garden. And because of that moral life, God made skins to cover them. But here's the thing. As I stand before God, I'm not wearing any skins. We stand before Him naked, like the day that we came into the earth. Right? We were born this way, and we were created this way. And I'm not wearing any fig leaves when I stand before God. God sees the inside of my heart. And that is how He deals with me, according to my heart. That's something that moral conscience cannot do. Moral conscience cannot deal with the heart. Moral conscience always deals with the outward performance and the outward appearance. So if this person has this sort of an outward appearance, I'll call them good. And if a person has something that doesn't agree with my moral conscience and its law standard, then I will call them bad or evil or wicked or in sin. But it's always based on this appearance thing. But it's not outward appearance. It's heart. Let me give you an example. The early missionaries to South America and also to Africa, but South America, the stories were more published than with Africa sometimes. The early missionaries came into these places, also places like New Guinea, you know, some of the Pacific nations. And they came into these places and they found many people there. And these people were, of course, tribal people often. And they did not know the Word of God. They often had not heard the name of Christ. And they would walk around often naked or mostly naked. And the early missionaries some of them had a challenge with them and some of them did not. If they operated in moral light, the nakedness of those people would be very offensive to them. And they would try to convert them into a culture rather than to Christ. And they tried to bring to people sometimes, not all the time, many did not do this, but some did. They tried to bring to them culture. And so they came with their European culture. And they say, okay, well, if you must dress like this, you must cover your breasts, you must cover your buttocks, you must cover all the other parts of your body that may be exposed in your tribal culture. Those people sometimes succeeded in getting people to conform, but it didn't do anything for those people's souls. The missionaries that were, I think, more successful perhaps were the ones who did not consider what those people were like on their outside. But they went to teach, to touch, to love their hearts right where they were. by naked or not naked, they went and they loved their hearts right where they were. And they revealed the character of God to those people. The amazing thing often was that as those people, the ones who did get saved, as they received the character of God, as they received the love of God, as they received the mercy of God, they would start by their own accord, through their own life with God, to change the way that they did things. Now, I don't know if any of them like wore three-piece suits after that. I wouldn't try to guess that. But often it transformed them. But even if it didn't really matter. Because it was the condition of their heart that was the issue. Now, I'm not saying go out and walk around naked like some tribal person from 200 years ago. What I am saying is God looks at the heart, not the condition of the outside, not the physical appearance of things, not anything but the heart. I think we'll be surprised how often God calls us to pluck corn on other people's Sabbath. Or even more so, how often God calls other people to pluck corn on our Sabbath. And God sends them to pluck corn on my Sabbath. Why would He do that? Because He wants me to operate in a relationship with Him that is a heart-to-heart relationship, where it's an intimacy and a closeness to His heart and not a concern of moral conscience. Am I saying immorality is good? No, I'm not. But I am saying that sometimes morality can be evil. Because morality can substitute for a life with God. Morality can act as a substitute for the Holy Spirit. Morality can act as a substitute for spirituality. And so we don't live according to moral conscience. You see, moral light can be darkness. Because I think my performance is such, I'm doing well, even though I don't know God. And there are those that Jesus said will be heard from in hell, as they are from hell. They will be heard from as they stand at the judgment seat. And they did not go to heaven, they went to hell. And they say, "But Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful things in Your name?" Well, the problem was that they lived in a moral conscience. They didn't live in a union with a Savior, in a union with the Holy Spirit. They lived in a moral conscience and they did do wonderful things in His name. But they didn't know Him. And so in our lives, the way we live is we get to know Him. We know God. We live by knowing God, not by a moral conscience. We live by knowing His heart, not by a law or a standard apart from His heart. We live by every word as it proceeds from His mouth to us individually, not every word that is written in as much as it is the letter and not the Spirit. We live as the Holy Spirit guides, because He is the one who in John 16:13 guides us in all truth. We do not guide ourselves in truth. We can say we have a road map, we can say we have a guidebook in the Bible or a handbook for living if you want, but that's not what it is. The Bible is not a handbook for anything. The Bible is what God's thoughts were towards us. The Bible is a revelation of the love of God. It's not a handbook. But yet we live by the Bible in this, that it does reveal the heart of God. And only there, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to a person's individual heart, as He ministers the Bible to their heart, is the love of God and the heart of God revealed. Folks, you never live by these superficial precepts of a moral conscience, because it is really living at the good side of the tree of knowledge in self-righteousness. You always live in a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, listening for what He would have to say to you, following as He guides you in truth, responding as He shows you the things to come. And you live in a union with Him. Because if I live in that moral conscience, I will live as a Pharisee. In one way or another, I will live as a Pharisee. If I'm a Christian with a moral conscience life, very frequently I will live as a Pharisee. If I'm a non-Christian with a moral conscience life, I will live as a good person who rejects the Savior. If I'm a part of a false religion with a moral conscience life, then I will find it perfectly acceptable to kill people, perhaps even. And I will say that it is a good thing for me to do, because it is serving the God that I serve. But we live not by a moral conscience. We live by the entrance. Mind you, it is the entrance of God's Word. It's not the performance of God's Word. It is the entrance of God's Word as the Holy Spirit brings it to our hearts. What does that do for us? That allows us to live before God and with God. We don't live in a self-occupation. That is a part of where moral conscience comes from, self-occupation. It allows me to dictate the standard itself or other people's conformity to that standard, including my own conformity. But God has no such standard. God's standard is this: the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Hebrews 4:3, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. That's God's standard. God's standard is the finished work. God's standard is the gospel. God's standard is grace. God's standard is love. God's standard is mercy. Now, as God's standard is love, it is also patience and kindness. These are the expressions of God's standards. You will find people sometimes, and I'm sure this will happen to everybody in this room from time to time, where they will encounter those who live in moral light, who will try to bring to another person a standard and try to intimidate them into submitting to their moral conscience, to their standard. Now, this is not good. This is what Satan did to Eve in the garden. This is the throne of iniquity in Psalm 94:20, working mischief by the law, where it takes away an individual's sweetness and life and relationship with their God. And it puts a burden, like the Pharisees did, it puts a burden of the law or a standard God did not impose on that person. But God really did not give those standards. What did God do as commands go? Well, He said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. What do I do? He said, these are the works of God, that you believe on Him that He has sent. In other words, that you trust Him in your life. What is it that I do? He said, go and preach the gospel. Go out and seek the lost. He came to seek and save that which was lost, and He gave us the Great Commission. What I find very interesting is that very frequently people who live in a moral conscience don't have a spiritual conscience. Because the two are mutually exclusive. If I have a spiritual conscience, I won't walk by sight, I'll walk by faith. I won't look at people the way their lives appear to me. This person looks right with God, this person doesn't look right with God. You see, you can't analyze that, you can't touch that. The only thing that we are given is fruit. And God says, by the fruit you will know them. And so we have the right to inspect fruit, but that is the only thing we have the right to inspect. Moral conscience frequently does not bear good fruit. Moral conscience actually usually bears evil fruit, because it's often accompanied with things like subtle accusations or negativity or criticism. Things that harm, things that divide, things that sever, and elevating a person in that. So we don't live by that. Spiritual conscience does this. Spiritual conscience looks for opportunities to love people. In other words, spiritual conscience looks for opportunities to be patient and kind to people. Spiritual conscience will not go up to someone and say, "You are doing wrong." Spiritual conscience will come to somebody and say, "Hey, let's fellowship. Let's glorify God." You see, that "you are doing wrong" thing is judging another man's servant. But if I am genuinely concerned, let's say that I actually do see someone in sin, I don't go up to them and say, "You are doing wrong." I'm judging them. What I say to, "Hey, I love you. You are an amazing person of God, and God has a plan. Hey, let's go to church together. Let's fellowship together. Let's go on outreach together," and we restore them into the life of Christ. That is a spiritual conscience, not a moral conscience. Moral conscience will frequently discuss with people behind other people's backs the lives of those people. That is a moral conscience. Well, that's what the Pharisees were very good at. That's what they're good at today, because they live in this moral conscience. Problem with a moral conscience is God didn't give it. It is a standard that is self-defined. Albeit sometimes many people may agree on that standard, but it is still self-defined. It is a misappropriation in the face of the people who try to use the law of Moses or something from the Word of God like that. It is a misappropriation of the Word of God. Because God said, Jesus said, I judge no one. Yet believers walk around judging. But He said, I judge no one, and believers judge. Jesus wouldn't even judge the woman caught in adultery. He refused to do it. Jesus would not, when Satan tried to get God to judge Joshua the high priest in Zechariah 4, Jesus would not do it. Satan tried to get God to judge Job, and Job, "You can test him, but I'm not even going to tolerate judgment of this man." And when he failed, God got angry when his friends judged him. This is how much God does not like moral conscience. Moral conscience is nothing more than the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So that's all it is. God hates that tree. The reason why God hates that tree is because in Ezekiel 31:18, it's Satan's tree. So God hates that tree. And this is the reason why He said to them, "Don't eat it." We don't live with a moral conscience. We don't live with a moral conscience. We live in the Spirit of God. But we don't live in a moral conscience.